We read in the Word of God now of that justice and that wrath of God in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is what we read in God's holy word. Consider this morning Lord's Day 4 of the Catechism. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all, for God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? by no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in His just judgment, temporally and eternally, as He hath declared, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, His justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. By the fallen nature that we have inherited from Adam and Eve, beloved people of God, we are totally depraved. We're so corrupt that we are completely incapable of doing any good, again, according to that fallen, sinful nature, completely incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. That's true of every one of us. That's a fundamental doctrine of Scripture that we must understand correctly before we can move on to understand what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, before we can understand the good news of our salvation. We must hear this and submit to this before we can be lifted up unto thankful living by the knowledge of our deliverance. Viewed according to our nature, our sinful nature, man is under God's wrath, therefore is also an object of punishment. That's the biblical topic of Lord's Day 4, biblical main subject of Lord's Day 4. The sinner seeks to escape that judgment, that punishment. The Catechism expresses some, by no means all, but some of the sinner's excuses, his attempts to escape the inevitable, that is, to escape the punishment of him for his sin. Each one of the questions of the Catechism presents really another attempt to get out of the judgment and punishment of God. But then the Catechism also answers each of these objections. And in doing so, the Catechism very wisely and well leaves the sinner without any excuses, leaves the sinner without escape by his own reasonings, by his own abilities. And all of that serves to lead the sinner, to lead us as sinners, to Christ, the only escape for the sinner, the only escape from the punishment that he deserves according to God's wrath against him for sin. Let's consider this Lord's Day then in order to block the exits, so to speak, to close off any other idea or imagination that we can escape the judgment of God apart from Jesus Christ. Consider this Lord's Day in order to be led straight on to Christ, in order to gain a greater appreciation for our Savior through the contemplation of the punishment that is ours apart from Him. And that is the lot of those who are apart from Him and remain apart from Him. Consider the Lord's Day then under the theme, God's righteous wrath. God's righteous wrath. First of all, justly deserved. God's righteous wrath, we'll see, is a just wrath. It's deserved by the sinner. Secondly, temporally revealed. And that word temporally, for those who don't know, maybe children especially, the word means in time. So temporally revealed means that the wrath of God is revealed in time, in the life of the sinner. And then thirdly, everlastingly expressed. Everlastingly expressed also is this wrath of God against sin. The Catechism is speaking of God's righteous wrath. Righteousness, as we no doubt know, is to be in accord with or in harmony with the law of God, or to be in accord and harmony with God Himself. God is in harmony with Himself. There's a perfect harmony within the Godhead. And speaking of righteousness in regard to God's dealings with men, with sinners, we speak of justice ordinarily. Justice is just another way to speak of God's righteousness. Justice is God's righteousness as it is over against, or as it comes over against the sinner, especially with regard to punishment. Do we speak of a justice of God? God is just, or is a God of justice, means that God is fair. God is fair. He doesn't do something that's not fair. No one can say God is not fair, because then they say God is not just and say God is not righteous. If God is righteous, He's just and fair in all His dealings. Lord's Day 4 speaks then of that righteousness, of that justice. It does so, in fact, in each one of the questions and answers of Lord's Day 4. We can see that as we look at the Lord's Day. Question 9, for example, doth not God then do injustice, the opposite of justice, does not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? And the answer is not at all. So the justice of God is maintained. In the next question and answer 10, we read of God's just judgment. God will punish those who sin. God will punish them in His just judgment. God is a God of justice. And then also question 11, which says, is not God then also merciful? No, He's just, but isn't He merciful? And the answer says God is indeed merciful, but also just, maintains. God is a God of justice, and that must be taken into account and understood correctly and dealt with. God is also just, and then therefore His justice requires that sin be punished. Lord's Day 4 is all about the righteousness, the justice, the fairness of God. Let's look at each one of those then. First of all, Lord's Day, or question and answer 10. Begin there. The Catechism asks in question and answer 10, will God simply let sin go unpunished? Is that possible? Is that a way out of punishment? That perhaps we can convince ourselves, or the Scripture reveals and maintains, that God will simply let sin go. He'll leave it unpunished. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And the answer, by no means. Why? Why will God not let sin go unpunished? And the answer is, because God is just. God is just. He's terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins. He is, and He must be, as a righteous and just God. Sin which is against Him and which is unrighteousness. He is terribly displeased with our original, that is, the sin we inherited from Adam, and which is ours by virtue of our sinful, fallen old nature, as well as our actual sins, the sins that we commit in our life, and will punish them. He will. It is just judgment, temporally and eternally. God has said, the Catechism says, quoting the Word of God, God has said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God has said that, then it's only just and righteous of God that He maintains that and that He punishes sin. God is just. He'll punish sin. Not only will He punish sin, but He also will reward righteousness. The Catechism doesn't speak of that here because the Catechism has already led us to understand that man is entirely fallen and has no righteousness as he stands as fallen and viewed from his fallen nature and viewed apart from Christ. He has no righteousness. He is totally depraved. The truth of God's Word that God is just over against sin and will punish sin is taught throughout the Word of God. One additional example would be from Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. You notice how this psalm also speaks of who God is. This is not a question only of what God does, but who He is. And of course, who He is determines what He does. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Again, the Word of God doesn't say God hates sin and loves the sinner, the unrepentant sinner outside of Christ. That's not the way the Word of God speaks. But very plainly, Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. This ties in, of course, with God's holiness. God is a righteous God. God is also a holy God. He's entirely consecrated to Himself, and as one entirely consecrated to Himself, He stands over against, sharply and rigidly, over against all that stands against Him. And therefore, then, that which stands against Him, namely fallen, totally depraved man, must be punished. This man is not consecrated to God, to God's cause, to God's purpose, to God's service, as God is. The holy God, in holy justice, punishes sin, must punish sin as a righteous and holy God. Then question 11 approaches it from another point of view. Does God's mercy cancel out His justice? That's really the question. Is not God then also merciful? Doesn't His mercy cover up or cancel out or push aside His justice? Can't He simply exert Himself merciful towards the sinner? And the meaning is now outside of Christ. Can't this be? And the answer, God is indeed merciful, but also just, says it's one thing to speak of God's mercy, but God's mercy does not exclude, does not cover up, cannot push aside His justice. All of God's attributes stand in perfect harmony within the being of God, and every one of them comes to bear upon man. Man stands in sin. That's the answer. Therefore, His justice requires that sin, which is committed against God, be punished. Must be. That's God's justice. It's a very common idea today, though. Let's be aware of that, too. You may come across this idea frequently in the world and even among Christians, those who claim to be Christians anyway, or maybe they are, maybe they're very, very weak and poorly trained Christians, very little knowledge. But there are those who have the idea that God is a merciful God, and that's the overwhelming attribute that God displays towards men in the world. And really, His justice is something that you might pull out of a back shelf once in a while and look at it and talk about it, but really, it's God's mercy that must receive all the emphasis so that a man sins and carries on unrepentantly in that sin. And the world and even the church says, but God's a merciful God. And His mercy will cancel out His justice. And we can carry on as though there's no offense and there's no trouble and there's no problem. That, the Catechism says, is not the truth and is not reckoning with God, the righteous God, the holy God, as He ought to be reckoned with and understood. That idea underestimates sin on the one hand, sin which is, as the answer says, against the most infinite majesty of God. It underestimates the grievousness of sin. It rarely says that, thinking rarely will say that God is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins. But that thinking also doesn't take full reckoning, as we said, with the righteousness of God, that He is a God of perfect, glorious righteousness. Another attempt to escape the consequences of sin is set out in question 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in His law that which he cannot perform? Notice the answer speaks of man being not able to perform what God requires. That's already been set out in the previous Lord's days. Man is fallen in sin. He's not able, he's not capable as fallen to do what God requires of him. And then the answer says, or the question, the objection is, isn't that not fair of God? How can it be that man who's not able to do a thing about what God requires, God still requires it of him and says, I will punish you if you don't do it. How can that be fair? And the answer goes straight to the beginning, as Jesus Christ often taught in His own earthly ministry. Look at the beginning. Look at where the thing started. Look at how this came about. And the Catechism says, man made this problem for himself. Don't lay the blame on God. Don't pass it over to the righteous God. Man was the one who listened to the devil. Man was the one who willfully disobeyed and rebelled against God and therefore fell into this incapability, into this total depravity. It's his own fault. God never changed. God was always righteous. God always required perfect obedience. It's man's own fault. Because of his sin, man abides under God's wrath. God is angry at wickedness. God is filled with wrath against wickedness, and God expresses that wrath, a righteous wrath, a just wrath. God expresses that in punishment. Answer 10 says that God does that both temporally and eternally. Answer 10 says God will punish sin in his just judgment temporally and eternally. Temporally, as we said earlier, means in time, in the life, in the lifetime of the sinner. Common examples that come readily to mind, not the only examples by any means. There are multitudes of examples, but common examples, obvious examples that come to mind are, first of all, one who will use drugs to try to find some pleasure or escape the troubles of life and becomes more and more addicted to those drugs, so that ultimately those drugs destroy him, eat up his flesh physically, destroy his abilities and powers, and make destruction out of his entire life. Sin has consequences. That's a punishment of God. That's a judgment of God and God's wrath upon the one who sins in that way. Or another example is promiscuity, sexual promiscuity, which leads often to sexually transmitted diseases, which again can destroy someone physically and destroy their life, even in a worse case. These are horrible, horrible punishments of God, not simply the way things are, things that happen, but these are punishments, judgments of God upon sin. But what must be remembered and what is easily forgotten, if all we do is look at those kinds of external examples, what must very importantly be remembered is that sin itself is a punishment for sin. It is. Sin itself is a punishment for sin. God punishes sin with sin. That's a far more horrible punishment than simply some physical consequences or a destroyed earthly existence. Romans 1 is the outstanding passage that brings that out in the Word of God. Romans 1, verse 18, first of all. For the wrath of God, that's what we've been considering, the wrath of the righteous God, the wrath of God is revealed, is displayed from heaven, that is, from God, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men who know there is a God, know His eternal power, know that He's divine, know that He has authority and ought to be obeyed and worshipped. Men who understand that and yet sin, hold that truth in unrighteousness, unrepentantly continue in sin. The wrath of God is revealed against them in their life, is clearly what Romans 1 is is speaking of, first of all, in their own earthly existence. And that becomes much more clear as we read the following verses. Verse 24, first of all, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Notice, first of all, and most importantly, those first words of the verse, "Wherefore God also gave them up." God gave them over more and more to their sin. Didn't force them into it. God doesn't do that. God doesn't force the sinner to sin. The sinner willfully sins. He sins of his own. He sins because he wants to. But there is a sovereign power governing that sinner. There is a sovereign power of a just and righteous God filled with wrath, punishing the sinner in his giving him over more and more to that sin, so that one sin leads to another sin, and each sin grows in its power in the life of that sinner. Verse 26 again. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And then again, or in the following verse 2, also the man. But then verse 28 again, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." God gives the world over to their sin more and more as they continue unrepentantly in it. That's God's just, righteous judgment and punishment upon sin. And what's more, as God gives them over to their sin, they begin to boast in their shame. They begin to become proud, to express pride, a gay pride, in their sin and in their shame. And they shamelessly, even with pride, bear the evidence of God's wrath. Our culture today is being given over to sin, being punished in the wrath of God. Understand that and see that in the world today. As we hear of same-sex marriages, or we see two men walking along the street holding hands together, or two women living together, and the world boasts of it and speaks proudly of it. The way to resist all of that and to push it out away from us and to stand antithetically opposed to it is to recognize that's God in His judgment upon sin. That's God giving them over to their shame. That God gives sinners over to sin does not mean that God restrains sin before He gives them over to it. He's restrained sin in the reprobate. In His grace, He restrains sin to be sure, but not in His grace. That's been the explanation of some, that God holds the reprobate back in His grace. And as they persist and as they insist on going into sin, then God will gradually give them over unto it in judgment. But He means them well, and He holds them back in grace. That's not the correct understanding at all. Rather, we understand God carries them from wrath to wrath, in curse to curse, and hatred to hatred, and then ultimately to wrath everlastingly in hell. for those outside of Jesus Christ and remain unrepentantly in sin. There's an everlasting punishment. There's an everlasting expression of the wrath of God as well. There is a suffering of hell. And that suffering of hell is indeed everlasting. Understand that too. That's been another attempt to find a way out of the judgment and righteous punishment of God. It's to say perhaps hell really isn't everlasting. Maybe it only lasts for a while. And then, of course, some are so bold as to say there is really no hell. Not at all. When a man dies, he simply disappears. Or everyone ends up in heaven because God is a God of such tremendous love. After all, you understand. The Word of God is very plain on the subject of hell and very plain on the fact that it is everlasting. It is unending. We cannot even imagine that. Everything in this life is that which comes to an end. Everything that we're familiar with here in this earthly existence comes to an end. We live our life thinking about the end of this or the end of that or even contemplating the end of our life. And yet hell and the suffering of the wrath of God in hell is truly unending, everlasting. Why is that? How can that be fair of God? How can that be an expression of the justice of God, that hell is everlasting? The Catechism answers that too. Sin, which is committed against the most high majesty of God, God's justice requires that sin be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. The point is, sin is not a small thing because sin is not against a small God. God is a God of infinite majesty, unending glory. So that when one sins against that God, the punishment must be an everlasting punishment. It must match the God who is sinned against, infinite, unending. Hell, everlasting hell indeed, is a just judgment and punishment and wrath of God. Those who are carried off unto hell in God's wrath and judgment endure all kinds of misery. Vanity is part of hell, a purposelessness, a hopelessness. That's hell. Hell is loss and loneliness, dissatisfaction, the greatest degree, anxiety, and worry, and perplexity and concern, constantly, unendingly, fear, constantly afraid, dread, horror, pain, agony, misery. Scripture describes hell as a place of fire. There's pain in hell. But the worst, beloved, is not the fire. The worst of hell is that God is not there. In His wrath, He turns away from those in hell. He's absent in His wrath everlastingly. Everlastingly. His face does not shine there. That's hell. And that's the future for all of those who remain simply as sinners. outside of Jesus Christ. The Catechism doesn't come to Jesus Christ yet, but we will, and we do now. And we do so that we can recognize that Christ took that everlasting hell that I deserved and that you deserved on Himself. He endured that. All that which we just listed, all that which the reprobate will endure everlastingly, Christ willingly took that and put that upon Himself and endured it. And how that could occur is impossible for us to understand. How an everlasting hell, everlasting suffering, could be pressed down upon Him in the space of His relatively short life, and pressed upon Him especially in those 3 hours of darkness. And yet that's the wonder of the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ. The greater wonder is that He endured that for me, for you, sinners who deserved the just judgment and punishment of everlasting hell on account of our original and actual sins. But He did. And in doing that, beloved, He removed any and all everlasting punishment from us. The moment that our soul leaves our body, and from that moment, everlastingly, we will know nothing of the wrath of God. At least not nothing. We'll know nothing in our own experience of that wrath of God. We'll know nothing of the punishment of God. Nothing of the judgment of God. And regarding our life here, because of Christ suffering hell upon the cross for us, He has also turned our temporal punishment into chastenings, lovingly delivered by a God who holds us in His mercy, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That with regard to the everlasting and temporal punishment that we deserve, but also what about the fact that we are incapable of keeping the law of God? And that's our own fault, and we got ourselves into that situation. What about that? That too, our mediator took care of, so to speak, for us. As God made Him capable, entirely capable of keeping the law of God, and He did. As our representative and in our place, He perfectly kept that law of God and then attributed all that perfect obedience to us and said, I hereby impute this, all of it, unto your account so that it's as if you have done it yourself. And that's just and fair. If it pleased God to do it, it's just and fair. Just and fair because God has appointed Him to be in our place and He represents us as our Savior. And it's just and fair that God now bless us with His grace because His justice and His wrath has been satisfied in not only the perfect obedience of His Son, but also the everlasting punishment that He endured for us. And so, by His perfect life of obedience, and by His perfect suffering in our place, Christ has satisfied the justice of God for us. He satisfied the justice of God, satisfied all the wrath of God that would have been ours on account of our sin, so that we can know His mercy. And that mercy we know. We know it, we hear it even in the wonderful release, the escape that we hear this morning. Not under the judgment of God, not under the wrath of God. That's the word of God of grace to you this morning. In Jesus Christ, you are in fact the recipients of His grace, His mercy, and His love. That's how He views you, and that's how He will deal with you. In Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, beloved. Trust in Him. Cling to Him. And thank God for Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for Thy Son, our perfect mediator. We look forward to hearing of more about Him as we continue to study the doctrines of Thy Word that Thou hast revealed to us and which have been organized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. We thank Thee that Thou hast removed from us that curse, that wrath, that punishment. It is sobering to hear of it as we have heard of it this morning. It is humbling to be reminded that it is our fault, and it is that which fills us with gratitude to hear Thou hast removed it all through the perfect and blessed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray these things to Thee with joy and gladness in our soul. Amen.